to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. And we'll read verse 35, which we were speaking on last Sunday. Verse 35 of John chapter 11. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man, Lazarus, should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Last week we were speaking on the sickness of Lazarus and then the saddened sisters. And today I want to speak upon the Savior. We may not get to the schemers at the end of the chapter. We take that up next week. How the Lord Jesus on this occasion manifested his deity. To find him weeping, as we read in that verse, Jesus wept. He's showing his humanity. He was a man, a sinless man. Now he displays his deity. His humanity, he wept. His deity, Lazarus, come forth. There you have the dual personality of the Lord Jesus. On another occasion, when he was out with the disciples on a stormy sea, we find him sleeping, not weeping. He was sleeping in the hinder part of the boat. There he is, tired, his humanity. Then when he was awakened, you see him manifesting his deity. He says, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the sea. And that's true of the Lord Jesus, not only Son of Man, but Son of God. And on this occasion, he displays his deity when he shows his power over death. He says, "Take ye away the stone." Well, that need not be. It wasn't necessary. The Lord could have moved that stone with his word if he so desired, but he didn't. He could have commanded Lazarus to come forth, leaving the stone where it was. He had that kind of power, but he didn't. He said to others, here's where man has his responsibility, his own, not to stand idly by. And he said to them, "Roll ye away the stone." His mighty power does not relieve us of our responsibility as Christians. Lazarus, come forth. He calls him by name. Undoubtedly, there were many people buried in that area and the tombs and so on. And as D. L. Moody once said, had Christ just used those two words, "come forth," everybody would have come forth in the cemetery. But no, he called him by name, Lazarus. Likely a lot of other people in that area who were buried were not Christians, and it wasn't time for them to come forth. He'll call them out in a day to come. But on this occasion, he was interested in one person, Lazarus, come forth. And he came for. How remarkable. The day is going to come when he's going to call everybody forth, and if you want to find a text for that, you can find it over in the John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and the which all that are in the grave shall come forth, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. There are two resurrections in the future, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. And so it simply means this, that every human being that dies is bound to hear and respond to that voice. When Christ shall come, as we'll be speaking next week, and when he sounds the note, come up hither, all who are in their graves, the Christians, all born again ones, all washed in blood, the faithful of the Old Testament will come forth responding to his command. And then 1,000 years later, before the great white throne, all unconverted from Cain on to that time are going to hear that voice and come forth to stand before him at the great white throne. Not to be pled with about salvation, that day is past, but to be shown and convinced that their eternal judgment that they're going to enter into, the lake of fire, is justified. They had a chance. They missed it. And so you see, the Lord Jesus on this occasion, and this is his greatest miracle, I presume, you find in your Bible. Supernatural power. Not natural for water to be turned into wine by the sound of a word. That's not natural. Not natural for leprosy to heal to the voice of a man. Ordinary men. Not natural for a blind person to all of a sudden get his eyesight. These things are not natural. So the Lord Jesus was supernatural. He manifested his power. He did turn the water into wine. No one else could. He did cause the leper to be cleansed. He did give eyesight, showing he was supernatural. In other words, Christ made it to happen. A watchmaker can make a watch, and he so makes it that it turns clockwise. Now, if he so desires, he can stop that watch, or he can reverse it. He can take it, turn it back. That's no miracle. No law has been broken when a watchmaker can do that. But a miracle is when it's something contrary to nature. And that's where the Lord Jesus goes in. Here is a dead man, dead 4 days, contrary to nature. And he raised him from the dead. God can break the laws of nature. He has the power to do it. Nature, on this occasion, had taken its course, and Lazarus died. But he reversed the laws of nature and raised him from the dead. You have a couple of instances of that in the Old Testament. You remember Joshua? He commanded the sun to stand still. And stood still. That was God's power in operation. Can you imagine the sun standing still? Wouldn't that interfere with all the machinery of our solar system? It stood still. And yet, our solar system operates smoothly. Then on another occasion, Isaiah 38, God told Isaiah to tell Zechariah if he wanted an evidence that his life was going to be extended. He said, I'll turn the degrees, turn the sun back 10 degrees, the light of the sun. And he did it, reversing the laws of nature. Only God can do that. The Lord Jesus demonstrates that on this occasion when he reversed the law of nature. And he raised a dead man from the grave. You'll notice, too, on this occasion, how he spake with a loud voice. A loud voice. When he raised a little girl, aged 12, from the dead, she had just died. Likely her body was still warm. And he said concerning this young lady, Talitha Cumai, and she arose. But she had just died. Some would try and say life was already in her. No, she had died. He came to the young man on the way to the cemetery, had been dead a few hours. And he just said, young man, arise. But when he comes to Lazarus, he uses a loud voice. Why? Because of the nature of this man. Dead 4 days and rotten, stinking. And in this occasion, he uses a loud voice. I often think God speaks softly to some people. He speaks gently through the gospel. And they respond and accept Christ as Savior. Some people get saved when they're quite young. Others, I remember some older ones that got saved. My, how simple it was. They weren't sitting under a thunderous gospel message. But they passed from death unto life just like a breeze coming through a sick window where a room where there's a sick person, just like the breeze coming in through the window and fanning the face of the sick patient. Some accept Christ just like that. It just seems so simple. They take it in. But some are more difficult. They get along in life and they become hardened, and the Lord speaks a little louder. He tries to reach. Sometimes they get to the point where he has to use a loud voice. And that's not pleasant. He can use a very loud voice. He can use circumstances. He can snatch a loved one from our side. He can bring us down on our back, face to face with death, before we'll awaken to our circumstances, our situation, and get saved. So the Lord has various tones of voice in which he reaches the hearts of men and women. On this occasion, he used a loud voice. I hope he won't have to use it in your case, because that voice has got to be heard. And he loves when his voice is heard in a gentle tone and not forced into resort to harsh means and methods of bringing some people to Christ. He proved, the Lord Jesus proved, that he was the Son of God. I don't know whether you know of Homer's Odyssey. And in that book, he tells about Ulysses. And here's a man, he was so strong and powerful, he made a bow and arrow. And that bow was made of such material that he was the only one who could take that string and bend that bow. He went into the army of the government back in those days. He was gone for 20 years. And the hardships of war and what he went through, he wasn't the same man. He finally returned. And his own wife didn't recognize him. His features, everything about him changed. And he tried to tell her he was. She didn't believe it. He said, bring me my bow and arrow. And the bow and arrow was in the house. She went and got it. And he took it and he put his fingers on the string and the bow and he pulled it back and he sent that arrow flying to a great distance. She fell at his feet. She embraced him. She says, you are my dear husband. You have proved it. He's the only one who could have done that with the bow and arrow. That's what happened on this occasion. His works proved who he was. Notice what you have in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They were convinced. Prior to this, they were not convinced. But when he performed this miracle, They were convinced and they believed on him. Just like that man when he used that bow and arrow no one else could use. His wife was convinced he is my dear husband. And all the Lord does today, certainly he gives you evidence to believe. Back in those days, he performed those miracles. And people who were hard in heart finally were convinced and they believed on him. Have you not seen some miracles in your life? I have. People reach for the gospel. Their lives change. They were not the same individuals. Homes have been reestablished. Homes have been united. It's the power of the gospel. Every day you see evidences of God. Look out for the landscape today at this time of the year. Who's the one behind the lovely flowers you see all over the land? And the trees blossoming into life. Man could not do that. That's the law of nature. As God ordained it in the beginning, it's working. A few weeks ago, the trees were dead and dry, and even brittle in some cases. Today, they're blossomed out, a picture of life. And eventually fruit. That's a miracle. But oh, the miracle that happens when God speaks to a human being, and that man or woman receives a message, and their life changes. It's a miracle. No human being can do that. I may get you to join a church, or some other preacher may get you to join a church, but that's not giving you life. Only one can give you life. You need to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the new birth is a miracle. We're born from above. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. So you find on this occasion how the Lord brought Lazarus forth out of the tomb, having been dead 4 days. Lazarus lying there in the tomb speaks of man dead in sin, just resting. All of us were born into this world dead in trespasses and in sins, the Bible says. Then Lazarus waters. Here is man deep in sin. Dead in sin, yes. Now deep in sin. I hope we haven't got any here this morning or that deep. You're down in the gutter. You know something of a very dark and deep and dreadful life of sin. You hear of some people who go down pretty deep. Their life is a stench. But there are those who are not so deep. They're more respectable, but they're dead in sin just the same. But here's Lazarus, there he lies. Yes, dead. Many dead in sin, religious, respectable, and so on. But when he was at that point of rotting, he was deep, like those who are deep in sin. But then you find that he's raised. Not only resting, not only rotting, but he's raised. Raised by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus came forth. What a transformation. There is a body decomposed, wrapped around with 300 feet of linen, hands and feet bound, and his face bound also. And all of a sudden, inside that linen, life takes place. That's a miracle. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can perform that miracle. Now you notice what the Lord says. We mentioned a while ago how he uses others. He said to others, loose them and let them go. Well, Lord, you raised them from the dead. Why didn't you also get them outside that mass of filthy clothes, stinking old clothes? You could have done that with a spoken word and not allow us to have to do that. The Lord says, you loose. They had to roll away the stone, and he says, now, loose them. I've done that. I've given him life. Now you can do the other. You can loose him. Take those bandages, all that linen off that body. And I'll assure you, Lazarus, when they got that linen off his face, he'd have said, hurry up, folks, and get this smelly stuff off me. He needs to be loosed. He needs to be loosed. You know, after people get saved, they need to be delivered from some of the bondage of the old stinking life they once lived. Loose them and let them go. They need liberty. After you get saved, you look back upon the things that bound you, things that held you. But now, you're free from that. You're at liberty. Now Lazarus can use his hands, he can use his feet, he can use his mouth. All the linen's been taken from him. Before that, he couldn't walk, he couldn't handle, he couldn't speak. And if you're not born again, you can't take one step to glorify God, nor do one thing to please him, nor say one word to honor him. Sin has you bound. You have no witness for Christ. And your hands cannot do a thing to please him, but after you're saved, it's a different thing. Now you can witness, and you can walk, and you can work. All is taken off. And all that came off Lazarus' mouth, his hands, and his feet. How nice to see a person saved, and then they manifest divine life in their witnessing for him using their mouth. Working for him using their hands, and walking in his paths using their feet. Life and then liberty. You have that liberty. The Lord wants to set you free this morning if you're a Christian, if you're born again. He wants to give you life, first of all. Then he wants to give you liberty from things that bound you before you were saved. I don't think they took this linen off a little bit at a time. Finding one end of the linen and giving it a little few tugs and unwinding a few feet, and then waiting a while and unwinding some more. Poor old Lazarus spinning around inside there till finally got all the linen off. How they got it off in a hurry, I don't know, but I believe they did. Not a little at a time. And some people, when they get saved, they've got some habits, and they say, well, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to give up some of my old habits just a little at a time. Just a little at a time. When I was thinking of this yesterday, I thought of an experience we had up in Augusta. You've heard me mention the name of Colonel George Hines, prosecuting attorney for the Superior Court of the Augusta District, and his brother John Hines, professor of mathematics at Richmond Academy. Both were highly educated men. They got the highest marks out of the University of Georgia, George Hines. Well, both of them were saved in the series of meetings we had there, and John Hines, professor of mathematics at Richmond Academy, when I was preaching one night, I said, some of you got saved, and I said, you're going about this business of giving up some of your old habits in a mathematical way. I said, for instance, you've been smoking 50 cigarettes a day, and you've concluded, well, I'm going to stop one a day. 49, 48, 47, and finally I'm going to get rid of this habit. He come up after the meeting. He says, you rascal. I said, what's wrong, John? He said, I had just planned that. I had just planned that. Of course, being a mathematician, I guess that's the kind of way he thought. But there's nothing like, friend, when God saves you, you get rid of these things all at once. Maybe you've heard of a man that, and his wife who bought a dog, and the dog had quite a long tail. And when they got the dog, the wife said, no, I want that tail cut off. Well, I'll take care of it. So one day, a couple of days after he had the dog, he went out to the dog. And after a few minutes, she heard a yelp. Well, she thought that's the end of the tale. Of course, he didn't bring the dog in the house. So the next day, he heard another yelp. And the next day, he heard another yelp. But when he came in the third day, she said, "What's that dog yelping for every time he loves it?" Well, he said, "I'm cutting off a tip." "I thought you did that 3 days." "Well," he said, "I'm just cutting off a little at a time so it won't hurt so much." Well, I'll tell you, it's a painful business when you get saved and you go about this business of a little at a time trying to get up those old habits. Have you ever seen people go down swimming? I've seen watch them lots of times. And they first go over, and their first act is they tip their toe in the water and draw back. And they sink for a while. And then they wade in about maybe a foot, and they stay there a while. And then they go into the knees, and they stay there a while. And then they start dripping some water up on their bathing suits. And though after about a half an hour, finally they get in. Somebody else comes along and they come running down to the beach and they run right in and dive in. It's all over. That's the way I like to do it. I hate this slow process of getting in to swim. And friend, the best thing you can do when you get saved is take the plunge. Take the plunge. I'm saved out and out for Christ. That's what they did in the New Testament. It wasn't this business, it'll take a year for some people to know I'm saved. I'm going so slow about this thing. Let the people know the day you got saved. The moment the Lord saved that demoniac, he went home and told his friends how great things the Lord had done for him. There's no better thing you can do in life than to nail your colors to the mast when you get saved and let the world know who you belong to. The unsaved don't mind letting the world know whom they belong to. Should you be ashamed to let the world know who you belong to? Oh, these habits. The poor old lads, if I tell you, I know they couldn't have worked fast enough to have got those old stinky, smelly linens off his body. He wanted two of them. Friend, don't try and wash those linens either. Be through with them. Get rid of them. Take your stand for Christ. When you accept the Lord Jesus, take your stand. And so that's what happened. The Lord said, "Loose them and let them go." There are two or three ways in which the Lord can get rid of those habits. He likes His word. His word, when it's preached in the gospel and you accept the Savior, and now I'm saved, and I'm going to let the world know it. I'm going to let those people in the office know it. My family's going to know it first of all. But maybe that doesn't work, which it doesn't in many occasions. The Lord says, "I'll use some circumstances." And some of those circumstances may be rough. And He'll make you give them up. Maybe you go to the doctor and you got a bad cough. A man told me this in the last month. And the doctor said to him, "Do you smoke?" "Yes, quite a bit." He said, "Stop it if you want to live." And he stopped. Circumstances make you stop sometimes. That's what they're doing. Well, I'm not saying a Christian can't smoke. Some of them do. You say, "Well, give me a verse in the Bible that tells me to stop smoking." You give me one to tell you to stop. It's not there. I know our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says, "If you defy that temple, I'll destroy you." And you can't tell me that these habits don't defy that body you've got. I've gone through hospitals, one in Toronto. They had the pictures of hearts and lungs of people who smoked, young people, when they started, and people who only smoked lightly, then heavier. And when I saw the heart and lungs of people who had been smoking for 50-some years, it was awful. It started out with little blue spots, and then they got larger and more numerous. And it was an awful-looking heart and lung for the person who had been smoking heavy for many years. You can't do it without injuring your body. If you want to pay the price, that's up to you. But I know one thing. God can, if He so desires, make you stop some of those habits. I stopped in order to be in shape to play hockey. The coach, when we started training, had to go and run around the arena early in August. The coach says no cigarettes. And I used to smoke one. When I did, I used to have bronchitis. And when I got saved, just about a week after, week or two after we were through our training, through the schedule, this is getting into the latter part of April, put all our equipment in the lockers, or we took them out of the lockers, rather, I got saved. And when I got saved, I didn't go back. I thought, well, I've been without smoking now since last August. I'm not going to go back. I'm saved now. And really, I had no desire to go back. And I've never touched one since. And I've never had bronchitis since. It does work. And if you don't believe it, try it. How better off you'll be. The Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. Their bodies were bound up. They put a head bandage over their head. Their feet were bound. Why? Because they wouldn't worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Nebuchadnezzar says, throw them into the fiery furnace. I'll see that they do bow to my idol. And when they threw those three young men into that fiery furnace that had been heated seven times hotter than usual, when they threw them in, the men who heated that furnace got burned to death. But when they threw those three young men who were loyal to God into that fiery furnace, the king was looking on, and he was shocked to death. Why, he says, I see your four walking in that fire, and the smell of fire, nothing's happened to them. All the fire did is get rid of those bandages they had and those ropes they had bound with. And he says, the fourth one is like the Son of Man. Imagine a heathen king seeing those three Hebrew young men who were loyal to their God and wouldn't bow to him. They got their liberty in the fiery furnace. And there was one walking with them, and he was the Son of God. What an unlock. You can read that yourself in the fourth chapter of Daniel if you want to read it when you go home. Here is a circumstance that got rid of their bondage and that which bound them. They got the liberty and they got the companionship, a divine companion. Friend, I'll tell you this, when you take your stand for Christ, you're going to get your liberty from some of these habits, and you're going to have the divine companionship in a very conscious way because you've done something for him. Now we'll get further to this. The Lord Jesus, he delivers us from death. And he wants us set loose. How does this apply to us today? He delivers us from death's grip by his power. He delivers us from death's sting by his blood. He delivers us from death's fear by his grace. He delivers us from death's dread by rechristening it sleep. The Bible doesn't speak of Christians in the term it speaks of them, an unsaved person dying. The Lord said on this occasion, Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus sleepeth. When Christians pass away, the Lord speaks of them as being asleep. That ugly word is not used. They're sleeping. And you remember what the Lord says of to the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then the sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. And over in Acts chapter 7 and 60, here is Stephen being stoned to death. And after they'd stoned Stephen, pummeling that poor body of that faithful witness for Christ, pummeling it with stones, Stephen looked up. He says, Lord, lay not this thing to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those who are saved, when they pass away, God says they're just asleep. And God's going to wake them up. on the resurrection morning. So he delivers us from death, dread, by rechristening up sleep. You know, when you stop to think of this, how wonderful. After all, when a child of God is facing death, he knows well it's only going to be just to sleep in Jesus, and I'll awaken in the morning, a bright morning, a morning without a cloud, a day without a night. And it's lovely. Many have thus expressed it. No dread, no fear, just falling asleep in Jesus, blessed sleep from which none ever wake to weep. He delivers us from death, hopelessness by his resurrection, as we speak next Lord's Day. He delivers us from death, loneliness, by his presence. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Know I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So I am with you. And he will deliver all his people, every one of them, from the very presence of death. For the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. And when the Lord comes at the end of these laws of nature that bind us now, that's the end of them. And Christians will be raised into his likeness, and will be with him and like him forever. Painless, ageless, sinless, just like him, no taint of sin. And those three Hebrew children, it said, there wasn't even the smell of death. Neither the smell of fire were on them. That will be the happy day when Christians, all the smells of this poor world that's related to the old nature, gone and gone forever. Fair as noonday, bright and beautiful and fresh as spring, such will be the morning of the resurrection of God's beloved people. You have a text, we were going to read it last week but didn't, in reference to that nastiest word in the world, death. It's over in Matthew 6 and 28. There be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Who was he referring to? Peter, James, John. They're the ones that were standing there. They were not going to taste of death until they had seen something. The Son of Man coming in his power and glory to reign. What did they see? Did they actually see the kingdom as it will be in the future? No. In verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 17 of Matthew, he gives them a picture of the Mount of Transfiguration. And here is the Lord Jesus on top of that mount in all his resplendent glory. And beside him, Moses and Elijah. Moses speaking of the saints who are going to die and be raised. Elijah speaking of the saints who don't experience death, because Elijah was caught to heaven without dying. And there's a beautiful picture of the coming glory of the kingdom of Christ. And Peter, James, and John saw it in vision. So the Lord said, there's some standing right here, and you're going to see a vision of things to come before you die. And he did. Isn't it wonderful to know one of these days he's going to come? And there may be a number sitting right here this morning who will not taste of death. If Jesus were to come at this moment, all of those who are born again will be caught up, and the few who are not saved will be left sitting in those seats out there. And you'll wonder then, where did they go? Where did the preacher go? Well, I'll tell you, I was up through here, and I'm not going to hit the cement either. The Lord will take me out of here, and I'll be gone. And so will everyone here who is born again. change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Your Bible teaches that. What a shock for this world when Christ comes for his own and takes his own up. And just as sure as he came 1900 years ago, he's going to come again. This time, he's going to come to take up those whom he died for when he was here 1900 years ago. And just as sure as he went to heaven, we're going to heaven. That used to trouble me when I was a boy. Many a time I'd go to bed thinking about the Lord's coming. And we had a big upstairs to our house, 4 bedrooms. Our mother and father slept on the other side down the hall. And some nights I'd wake up thinking about the coming of the Lord. Everything was so still and silent. I thought, the Lord must have come. The Lord must have come. I tell you, that gripped my heart. If the Lord's come, I'm left. Mother and father are gone. My 3 sisters are gone. And my young brother, gone. And I'm the only one left. And I'll tell you right now, 3 or 4 times I recall, I got out of my bed and tiptoed down that hall. My father used to snore pretty loud. And when I heard him snoring, I went back right into bed. The Lord hadn't come yet. I was relieved. But that's going to happen one of these days. And there'll be no second chance. The Lord is coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The last judgment. For the trumpet will sound. And all who are born again are going up to meet Christ in the air. And so be forever the Lord. Those not saved, left behind for the dark, dreadful days that are to come. Now, if you think we're living in dark days, and I do have some material here I was going to give you, but I haven't time. The gloomy outlook on this world, not by preachers, but by statesmen, and they're about to throw up their hands. This world seen today is hopeless. Well, if you think it's hopeless now, what will it be like when all Christians are taken to heaven? Nothing but sinners left back behind. It'll be a pretty rough place. All divine influence gone. Christ said you are the salt of the earth. When salt is gone, the preservative has left the corruption behind. He says you're the light of the world. When the light goes, darkness. That's the kind of world you'll be in if Jesus Christ were to come today. But how wonderful. Here you sit listening to the gospel. Jesus Christ hasn't come yet. But the one who raised Lazarus can perform a miracle in your heart this morning and give you spiritual life. He gave Lazarus physical life. He can give you spiritual life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved and know it. Ready for death. Ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you right now to make that all-important, once-in-a-lifetime decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing on thy word. How grateful for we are for those here this morning who are saved and waiting for the coming of the Lord. We pray for those who are not waiting for judgment. Holy Father, may such come to Christ and come this morning. It could be today or never. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.